You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 14 of a series in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. We'll pause our reading after verse 6 of Matthew chapter 7. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount so far, we've seen Jesus laying out the nature of God's kingdom in the Beatitudes at the beginning of chapter 5, and then talking about how the people who live as part of God's kingdom will be a light to the world and a city on a hill, showing God's glory. And then the moral standard of his kingdom, which is a restoration of the moral standard of the Old Testament law. And then about how we act out righteousness in God's kingdom through giving and praying and fasting, not to be seen and by other people and to impress them, but because our Heavenly Father knows what we need and provides what we need. And then at the second half of chapter 6, prioritizing God's kingdom above everything else and trusting him to provide what we need. And here in chapter 7, at the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus shifts back to the question of our relationship with others. So in chapter 6, he's been focusing primarily on our relationship with God and the danger of being hypocritical and seeking praise from others rather than seeking God's approval. That, of course, might leave us wondering, well, then, can I just ignore other people and I don't have to care about other people? In fact, the religious hypocrites, of course, were looking down on other people. And that's the context of what Jesus says in verse 1. They were certainly judging others. They even called them sinners. You see that coming through in the gospel, tax collectors and sinners, as if the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, were not sinners themselves. Well, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, sadly, some people read that verse and they take that saying in verse 1 out of context and they say, there you go, you can't judge anybody. You can never say somebody else has done something wrong. We just have to live and let live. Who are you to make a judgment on somebody else? And in a postmodern world, the culture that we live in, it's moral relativism. Well, I might not like what they do, but who am I to judge? In fact, I think that idea is still current in modern culture, whether people realize it comes from Jesus or not. But that's not what Jesus is actually saying. What he is warning against is hypocrisy again. And that's very clear. Verse 5, you hypocrite, he uses that same word that he used in chapter 6 to talk about those who pray to be seen in public. The issue here is hypocrisy. The issue here is people who love to find fault with others but are oblivious to their own faults. People who look down on other people who judge them, who are always spotting what somebody else did wrong, but never actually examining themselves to ask what they could have done better. And in fact, Jesus actually expects us to judge, if I can use that word in a broader sense, because I think, again, some of our confusion comes from the fact that when we say judge, what we really mean is condemn. We think if I judge somebody, I'm condemning them. But if you think about making a judgment, then that is about discernment. It's about wisdom. It's about values. It's about seeing things the way they truly are. It's about understanding what is right and what is wrong. And judgments are necessary. Without judgments, we can't have justice. Without judgments, we can't have fairness. Without judgments, we would never help anybody else because we would say there's nothing wrong with what they're doing or with the life they have. I make a judgment whenever I say it's not fair that somebody else is living in poverty whilst I am living with plenty. If I didn't make that judgment, I wouldn't care and I wouldn't do anything to alleviate the other person's suffering. And so we make judgments all the time. Judgments mean that we have values. What Jesus wants to say is don't make those judgments hypocritically. And particularly when it comes to sin, and remember, Jesus has said in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And we saw in the last episode that that's not simply about sin, because literally it's about generosity as well. The evil eye in the Old Testament is somebody who is miserly, who only sees earthly things and is not generous with what God has given them, doesn't cancel debts on the year of Jubilee, and so on. Well, that level of hypocrisy, that idea of just seeing things in a selfish way, that's what Jesus is warning against here. He's saying if you're going to have high standards, make sure you apply those standards to yourself first. The judgment you pronounce will be the standard you are judged against. The measure you use will be measured to you. If you are generous to others, you can expect generosity in return. If you are gracious to others, you can expect them to be gracious to you. If you are stingy and miserly towards others, you'll expect them to be stingy and miserly towards you. If you are slow to forgive others, then why should they forgive you? You see the principle. The measure we use will be used against us. The judgment we pronounce will be judged against us. Which doesn't mean we should just be endlessly generous and gentle, as if we are gormless, clueless, and without values, ignoring sin and leaving it unchallenged. What it does mean is that before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, you have to recognize the log in your own eye. And this is one of those humorous images that Jesus uses. It's hyperbole, of course. Imagine your brother has a little speck in your eye, and you're saying to him, "Oh, you've got a speck in your eye, brother. You better get it out." And you're actually walking around with a log sticking out of your own eye. It's ridiculous. This is the person who is oblivious to their own sin, but always finding fault with others. Whereas the right thing to do is to sit down and examine your own life, to come to your brother and say, "We have a problem with this. I know what it is to be tempted in this area. I have fallen myself. Forgive me for that, but let me help you too, brother." You see, that's what Jesus envisages. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out," when there's a log in your own eye? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly. You see that? He doesn't say, "Never tell your brother about his sin." But he says that make sure that you are being humble before God. Make sure that you are coming to your brother not with a sense of superiority, a sense of desire to condemn or one-upmanship or to feel better than him, but a genuine desire to help him towards holiness and to be helped towards holiness by him. And when we get that, that's a wonderful thing. Sadly, I find that in many Christian settings, we never quite get to that place. People are too sensitive against challenge. People are not patient and loving enough to bring that challenge in a way that will be heard. And actually, we're more concerned about our own pride and image and feelings than we are about truth and what is right and just. Wouldn't it be lovely to have a community where that's how people thought and cared, and there was not the hypocrisy of judgment, of condemnation, but the grace to help one another. And then verse 6, a little saying that's quite famous but might seem out of context, but Jesus is still clearly talking about our relationships with others. It's not now judging them, but it's what we give to them. He says, "Don't give dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs, or they'll trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." What does that mean? Well, of course, in talking about judgment, Jesus has talked about how we can help a person with their own sin. But what he's saying here now, and it's very much wisdom teaching, isn't it? Like Proverbs, he's saying there are times whenever that's not the thing to do because the person will just attack you. There are times when you come with the best of intention, carefully, with truth to a person, but they don't want to hear. They trample that pearl of wisdom underfoot, crush it, and then turn and attack you. The person who is motivated by self-defense, the person who turns the tables, the person who will not receive and will not apologize, but will try to make you feel bad for raising the issue. The abusive leader who will turn the tables to defend himself. The deny, attack, and reverse victim and offender, Darvo, it's sometimes called. Sadly, that happens. Even amongst Christians, giving to dogs what is holy. Of course, holy things in the Old Testament, in the Jewish mind, are things devoted to God, and dogs are unclean animals in Jewish thinking. In the Middle East, more generally, dogs are kind of looked down on as being unclean, and not house dogs like we might have in the West, but those dogs that I used to see in India when I spent some time there, roaming the streets and kind of scavenging. Well, you might say, well, of course, Jesus may not be talking about Christians here. He's talking about sharing the gospel with non-believers. We have to share the gospel, but there's a time not to do it. There's no point printing gospel tracts and giving them to people who you know will simply throw them in the waste paper bin. There needs to be wisdom in how we spread the word of God. But I don't think the application here is primarily to do with the world. I think the context is still about our brother. It's within the church. And the tragedy sometimes is that within the church, even people can act like swine. They don't receive the words that we share in love. They don't receive the truth of God's word when we share it, even when we do it with gentleness and humility, and certainly not if we do it with anything less than gentleness, which is not to say it's wrong to do it with less than gentleness. Sometimes we need to be direct. Sometimes we need to be forceful if the truth is serious and the issue is serious. And sometimes people won't see past that, and the defenses will go up and they will turn and attack you. I've seen it happen. I've walked with people to whom it has happened. It's not the way it ought to be, but we need to be wise. We need to be careful. We need to think, can I share with this person? Can I show them their sin or their problem? Or will they simply turn on me if I do so? And of course, then the challenge has to be for me, am I a dog? Am I a pig? Am I open to challenge? Am I somebody who would turn and reverse and attack people because of my own pride or sensitivity? Or will I listen in humility and learn and be thankful that somebody loved me enough and cared enough to show me my fault? Let's read on then in Matthew 7 from verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We'll pause our reading there again after verse 11 of Matthew chapter 7. And I think this thought continues certainly from what Jesus has said in the previous chapter about our Heavenly Father knowing what we need, his teaching about prayer, that your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You don't need to convince him of what you need. But here Jesus is saying he knows what you truly need better than you know it yourself. Sometimes the thing that you think you need or the thing that you want would be disastrous for you. So trust your Heavenly Father to provide what you truly need. He's not a bad father who would give a serpent instead of a fish or a stone instead of bread. You know how to give good gifts to your children, so your Father in heaven will give good things to those who ask him. Now, in the context, specifically, what is he saying? Well, in the parallel verses in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "We'll give the Holy Spirit to whoever asks." In the context here in Matthew 7, it seems that he'll give the wisdom to discern when you should throw, when you should speak, and when you shouldn't throw your pearls before swine. And the grace, I think, to forgive, and the grace to deal with sin in our lives, and the grace to judge fairly and help your brother to take the speck out of his eye. It's these things that Jesus is saying you will receive if you ask for them. Ask and it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock and it will be opened. We're meant to be prayerful in these ways of relating to others. How do I know to judge appropriately? How can I have the humility to recognize my own sin and help a brother with his? How do I know when I should speak and when I should stay stumm? All of this is a gift from God. Ask for the wisdom, seek for the insight and the grace. Knock and ask that God would open a door that seems shut. When your brother won't engage with you, when there seems to be an intractable conflict or misunderstanding, or they simply won't get back to you when you've tried to reach out. Keep praying and trust your Father. And most of all, pray that the Holy Spirit will empower you, will give you wisdom and insight, will change your heart where it is hard, will give you wisdom and grace to live as God is calling you, to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, to do what is right, to care the way he wants you to care, to love the way he wants you to love. So this is not a blanket promise that God will give you whatever you ask for, although elsewhere Jesus pretty much says that, ask whatever you ask for in my name, God will give. Although even there we need to interpret that carefully to say it's what you ask in his name, according to his will. But I think here in the context, the thing that is given is expressly the grace and the wisdom and the power from the Spirit of God to do the tough job of disciplining your own heart, of recognizing sin, of taking the log out of your own eye, and of helping your brother to take the speck out of his. So trust in God for that. And then verse 12, let's read on just two more verses or three more verses in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And we'll stop our reading there for this episode after verse 14 of Matthew chapter 7. This so-called golden rule, that's what the heading in my Bible describes it as in verse 12, is perhaps one of the most famous things that Jesus said. And it comes here at the end of really Jesus' teaching about how we should treat other people that began back in chapter 5 with the command to love your enemy. And then in chapter 6, telling us to prioritize relationship with God above impressing others and to seek God's kingdom first. And then here in chapter 7, to say that we're to help other people towards holiness and grow in holiness ourselves and to trust God to provide for us as we do that. Well, what is my duty to my neighbor? What is it that I owe to others? What, how should I behave towards them? Jesus puts it very simply, do to them what you wish they would do to you. And he says, this is the law and the prophets. This is the thrust, the heart of the commandments. In chapter 5, he has said, don't commit adultery and don't lust. You wouldn't want someone to do that to you, would you? You wouldn't want them to steal from you or lie to you or hit you or kill you. The law is really an expression of this reality, at least the commandments about how we treat other people, which flow from the love for God. And if we're going to live as God's kingdom people, then this is the principle of the kingdom. But it's not only the commandments that express that. Within the limits of the commandments, there are many choices to be made. So it's very clear that I shouldn't judge people hypocritically. For example, that would be wrong. That's always wrong. But within the limits of that command, I need wisdom to know when to speak and when not to speak. When can I help a brother with his sin? When shouldn't I? How can I approach that? These are wisdom calls. And as I make that decision, the guiding principle should be, what would I like someone to do to me? Wouldn't I appreciate it if somebody was honest with me? Wouldn't I appreciate it if somebody was patient with me? Wouldn't I appreciate it if somebody showed love and encouragement to me? And that was the context in which they brought their challenge. And if they've done that, then shouldn't I receive that challenge well? And if I see them sinning, shouldn't I do that for them? That's the challenge of Jesus, to apply that principle to all of life. Now, sometimes that golden rule is said by people to exist in all of the major religions of the world. You may have heard that, or perhaps you haven't. But actually, that's wrong. There is a version of the golden rule that is found in many world religions, including before the time of Jesus, in the teachings of Confucius, for example. And that version of the rule says, don't do to other people what you wouldn't have them do to you. You see the difference from what Jesus said. Jesus says, do what you would have them do. Confucius and others say, don't do what you wouldn't have them do. In other words, the Confucian idea, and it's there in many philosophies of the world, is don't harm somebody else. Live and let live. Make sure that your actions don't cause harm to someone. Be careful to limit your actions. That's, of course, a very good thing, isn't it? And it's still something that Western culture today would say. In fact, it's perhaps the only moral standard in Western culture today. Live and let live. Let other people do what they choose to do and don't restrict their freedom to do it. But the standard that Jesus lays out is a positive standard. It's not don't do what you wouldn't have them do, but do what you would have them do. Now, at one level, that is a higher standard. So much so that some writers have said it's impossible. Jesus is a dreamer, an idealist. Nobody can really live that way. I think when they say that, they're getting close to the truth. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, didn't he? Earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa! Well, this is what he's saying here. You've got to do so much more. This isn't an ethics of simply keeping the rules and ticking boxes to say, I haven't stolen, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't lied, I haven't killed. No, this is an ethic that drives us to the maximum to say, I have to give everything to God. I have to seek his kingdom first above everything else, as Jesus is taught in chapter 6. And now you're telling me in my relationships with other people, I have to do the hard work of sitting down and thinking, what would I like them to do for me? I have to do the positive things that I wish other people would do for me, even when they aren't. That's how I can love my enemy, because I don't treat him in the way that he has treated me. I treat him the way I would have liked him to treat me. What a wonderful standard. And as I do this, of course, I realize that it's only when I seek God's kingdom first. It's only when I, as I keep on receiving his forgiveness, that I can forgive others. It's only as I receive his grace that I can show grace to others. It's only because of the power of his Spirit at work in me that I can be the person that he calls me to be. I cannot be more righteous than the scribes or Pharisees, not in myself. But I can learn from God. I can depend on God. I can, in his grace, learn to be gracious to others. Do what you wish others would do to you. And especially again in the context when it comes to, rather than judging others harshly, you wouldn't want someone to do that to you, would you? You'd judge them fairly. Rather than just dropping a bomb of saying, here you go, here's your fault, you will walk patiently with them to help them grow through it. Rather than pretending you've never had the same fault yourself, you would say, I'm a sinner too, we need to learn together. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says. The gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction. This language is very much wisdom language. I've said that already. Much of the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is reminiscent of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. There is a broad way, a path that leads to destruction. There's lots of people walking on it, lots of people going through that wide gate. But there's a narrow gate, a narrow path, a hard way that leads to life, and few enter through it. But this is the gate that Jesus calls us to. This is the gate that is Jesus himself. It is a hard way, not because it is a way that is dependent on our effort. It is a way that is easy, as Jesus would say later in Matthew's gospel, that come to him, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, because he walks with you and he gives you strength. But the standard is high, and the call to enter that gate is a call to die to self, as Jesus will say later, to give up living for selfishness, to open the eye so that it's not the evil eye that we saw in the last episode that is selfish and focused only on this world, but that lays down the desires of this world and the pride and the selfishness that is the heart of sin, and that says, Lord, I want to live for your kingdom. Lord, help me. Give me, I'm knocking, I'm asking, I'm seeking your grace, your strength, your salvation. Forgive me my debts and give me grace to forgive those who are in my debt. As we move on into the next episode and the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see Jesus talking more about the nature of that life and the reality of how we enter into it. But the challenge is very clear. What is the pathway of relationship with others in the way of the kingdom of heaven? It is not to judge hypocritically, but to acknowledge my own sin and to seek grace to help others with their sin, to have wisdom to know when to speak and when it would simply be casting pearls before swine, to depend on God to provide what I need, asking and seeking and knocking the good things that I need, and always to seek to do to others what I would have them do to me. This is the narrow path. It's the path that Jesus calls us to. It's the path that leads to life. And it's the path that is entered through a gate that causes us to stoop low and humble ourselves, to narrow our ambition, to focus on God's kingdom, because the gate is narrow, but the way leads to life. Join Jesus on that way.